It's a Good Life, coming to you from Central Baptist Church, located at 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, Ocala, Florida. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
This is a study about the tribulation period we read of in the Bible. My perspective of the tribulation is based upon the Word of God. If you hear me reading from the Bible a certain passage, and that passage doesn't match what your Bible says, then you are not using the Bible I use. I use the King James Bible. I believe the King James Bible is the inspired Word of God. Each subject and lesson I teach is based upon the Word of God. As we study, we find that the tribulation period will be a time of deception and despair. We will also find that within the pages of the Bible that during the 7 years of tribulation, God is still willing to receive those who are willing to receive the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as Savior. May the Lord guide and direct us as we look into His Word. Join with me now as we study Lesson 14 of the Tribulation.
Well, the last time in our study, in the book of Revelation, concerning the vile judgments that's coming up on this earth, we saw that the first vial in Revelation 16:2. Now, in Revelation 16:1, we're introduced to seven angels who are going to be pouring out these seven vials, the judgments of God. Well, the first vial in Revelation 16:2, the angel poured out his vial upon the earth. And then in Revelation 16:3, the second angel poured out his vial, the second vial, upon the sea. And then we saw how that the third vial, the third angel, poured out the third vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. And now we come to where we left off in our last study, and we're going to look now at the last four vials that's to be poured out. Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, it says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Well, the fourth vial relates only to the sun. And the sun's heat increases rather than decreasing as it did with the fourth trumpet. Now, men are baked, and this is what this is actually speaking of here. Men are baked by the fire of the sun. In other words, there's intense heat. And those men and women who survived this judgment recognize that the judgment on the entire earth comes from God. But they still refuse to repent. Now, the saints of God would not blaspheme God, so the implication of verse 9 is that saints in this period who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will not suffer from this plague. They won't be baked or burned like the unsaved. Now the fifth vial, Revelation 16, verses 10 through 11. "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Remember, they got boils in one of the plagues, and now it's all coming down on them. The pain is so great. Now, the seat of the beast here mentioned is more than likely, it means the throne of the beast where he's ruling from. And the ninth plague of Egypt, we see darkness, and the fifth vial that's poured out here is darkness, pain, and torment. Now, as the fifth trumpet, and in the ninth plague of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 10, there is darkness over the earth. But this is only part of the divine judgment. And as we've seen in both trumpet and vial judgments, there is also pain and torment. And the wicked here in their suffering are declared to gnaw their tongues for pain, a description of severe agony. The sores inflicted in the first vial were in this judgment aggravated and increased. And again, we have the sad note that they blasphemed God as the author of these judgments and did not repent of their deeds. The scriptures plainly refute the notion that wicked men will quickly repent when faced with catastrophic warnings of judgment. Well, the sixth vial, Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, but the way of the king, or that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Well, we see here the great river Euphrates is dried up, and the reason for this is it's preparing for an invasion from the east. And the river Euphrates is the prophesied eastern boundary of the land which God promised to the seed of Abraham. Genesis 15:18, it says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram," that's Abraham, "saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And we read about this in many different areas of Scripture. In Joshua 1:4 it says, "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast." Well, the great river Euphrates also forms the eastern boundary of the ancient Roman Empire. By the way, the Roman Empire has never ceased to be. It's just dormant. And that's another study in all of itself. Well, the purpose of the drying up the Euphrates is indicated as a preparation for the way of the kings of the east. Now, the passage is best understood as referring to the kings of the east, and literally of the sun rising, referring to oriental rulers who will descend upon the Middle East. Now, the reasons seem to be weak for taking this prediction in other than its literal meaning. In other words, we don't spiritualize this away. This is true. This is going to happen. The rising power parts of the Orient in our day, in countries such as Japan, China, India, as well as lesser nations, makes such an invasion a reasonable prediction. And in John's vision, verses 15 and 16, he sees three unclean spirits like frogs in appearance, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The source of these unclean spirits is the world ruler, specified as the beast. And then his associate, the beast, who is the false prophet, and the dragon himself, which is Satan. There's no need for speculation as to the identity of the three unclean spirits. These three frogs are specified in verse 14 as spirits of demons, and it should be so interpreted as spirits of demons. Well, the wicked spirits are declared to work miracles. And you read in Revelation 13, verses 12 through 15, and they're commissioned to gather the kings of the entire earth to the battle described as the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And combined with efforts by the armies of the world against Christ and his army from heaven, will evidently take place when the glory of the second coming appears in the heavens. And it's going to be the final challenge to divine sovereignty and power, as the mighty might of the world of that day will be engaged in fighting on the very day that Christ returns. Can you imagine someone thinking they're going to be able to defeat God? Well, the devil's thought that for a long time, hasn't he? Well, he's putting that into the minds of the people living during that time, all except those who are saved, those people who know God as Savior. Satan's going to put that in their minds that they can actually beat Christ. Well, that's really ridiculous. Christ says in verse 15, and I believe that's him speaking, in verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief." And this is an expression used for a sudden, unexpected arrival, which will result in judgment. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:2, the Bible says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, there's a contrast here between the unprepared, this is the unsaved, who are overtaken by the Lord at his coming, at his second coming, and those who are prepared by faith in Christ will, it's going to be expressed in, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." These are saved people who are not going to be caught off guard. They know that the Lord is coming. As a result of the combined enticement of demons, seen in Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 14, and the action of the sixth vial, the armies of the whole earth are gathered in the Middle East in a place described as Armageddon. Now, there's been considerable discussion concerning the meaning of the term Armageddon, taken by some to mean Mount of Slaughter. Now, geographically, that word's hard for me to say. Let me say it again. Geographically, it relates to the Mount of Megiddo, located adjacent to the Plain of Megiddo to the west and the large Plain of Esdraelon to the northeast. Megiddo is the Hebrew word corresponding to the Greek word Armageddon. Now, notice with me, if you would, in Revelation 14:20, it says there, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Well, that is a lot, isn't it? But the area, this area that we're speaking of here, where Armageddon will take place, was the scene of many great battles of the Old Testament, such as that of Barak and one of the judges, and the Canaanites in Judges 4, and the victory of Gideon over the Midianites in Judges 7. Well, it talks about the 600 furlongs. It says the space of 1,600 furlongs. How long is that? A furlong is 660 feet. 1,600 furlongs is 1,056,000 feet. That's 200 miles long. That is a huge distance that this will take place, and the blood will be there. As we keep reading, the seventh vial is found in Revelation 16, 17 through 21. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and such as was not since men was upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And the vial of the seventh angel now is declared to be poured out into the air, and the resulting action is catastrophic. It's accompanied by a great voice out of the temple in heaven, and from the thrones, stating in emphatic terms, It is done." Verse 17. "This is the final act of God preceding the second coming of Christ. The great city, Jerusalem, is split into three parts." Could this be where Jesus comes back on the Mount of Olives and it's cleaved in the middle? And Zechariah 14:4 talks about that. There's no place to hide. The hail is the judgment, comparable to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but here extending over the entire earth. Now, if you are not a Christian, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do so right now. The end of the beast and the false prophet will be the lake of fire. The end of the devil will be the lake of fire. I don't want to go there, and I'm not going there because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I trust you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Don't go into the tribulation period. Don't go into the lake of fire. Don't leave this day without trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.